Well, if you've been with us lately, you know that I've been on a series, and that series has been entitled The Purpose and Power of Worshiping God. This is part four. Excuse my voice today. And so we're going to talk about the purpose and power of worshiping God. We're going to get into some review, first of all, and then we're going to launch off from there. I believe the Lord's given me some things to share with you today that are going to be a blessing to you, to encourage you. You know, really, we need to understand this, and maybe I haven't said this enough. But our worship of God, whether it's individually and privately, or whether it's corporately like we've done this morning, our worship and our praise of God is part of us cultivating a living and thriving relationship with Him. Amen? It's not just going through the motions. It's not just, you know, doing it because that's what we do at church. It's a part of cultivating a relationship with the Lord. You know, if you think about your relationships, let's say with your spouse or with your children or whatever, if you never told them or expressed to them that you loved them, would you agree with me that relationship's going to suffer? Is everybody alive today? All right, look lively, even if you have to fake it. It would help the preacher if you looked a little lively today, all right? But nevertheless, if you don't express your love to people that you love, then that relationship is most definitely going to suffer. And so part of the reason why we worship God, we praise God, we express our love toward God is because we want to cultivate and strengthen that relationship that we have with Him. Amen? Amen. So it's not like, as I've mentioned before, it's not like a preliminary that we go through in order for everybody to get to church or anything like that. It's part of our corporate, our corporate cultivating of our relationship with God. Although, again, I want to emphasize we want to do it individually as well. We want to praise God, worship God on our own as well, or even as a family, perhaps. Praising and worshiping God, having worship music, praise music going on in your home just sets an atmosphere, just helps with an atmosphere of just calmness and peace and joy. Amen? Is everybody with me? Amen. And so anyway, let's just do a little bit of review here. Our main text has been John's Gospel, chapter 4, where Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman. And I'm just going to mention two verses to you, verses 23 and 24, where this conversation went this way. And Jesus, speaking to the Samaritan woman, said, "But the hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." Or, in other words, they need to worship Him in a genuine way, in a real way. Not, again, going through the motions, but in a genuine way, a sincere way. Remember Isaiah 29 and verse 13, and this is quoted in Matthew chapter 15. Jesus quoted it. It says, "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men." And so what is he saying? And so, but notice again this scripture. It says that they're honoring God with their lips. They're mouthing praise. They're mouthing worship. But their heart is far from Him, right? And so again, it's all about the heart, isn't it? It's not even as much about, you know, the lifting of hands or the singing of songs or bowing down before. It's not so much about that as it is, where is our hearts? Is everybody with me? And we want to do those other things. We certainly, it's biblical to lift our hands. It's biblical to sing, obviously. It's biblical to do those things. But if our heart is far from Him, then we're not really worshiping God. Everybody would agree to that. Amen? And we want to worship God in a genuine way. And as we read in John chapter 4, Jesus said, the Lord God is seeking those who will worship Him in that way. And so let's be worshipers. Let's be those that are genuinely praising God. Let's experience, you know, the scripture says in Psalm 22 that God inhabits the praises of Israel. In our case, bringing it over to the new covenant, He inhabits the praises of His people. And so there's something about the praising of God that brings about a sense of His presence that doesn't perhaps happen any other way. Are you hearing me? And I would submit to you this. They got me wired with this new microphone, and it's irritating me. But anyway, I want to submit to you this, that in our praise, and I lost my train of thought, but that's okay. We'll just let that go. You're getting my message anyway, right? All right, let's go on. Why do we need to worship God? Again, we talked about this idea of God commanding Him. And of course, we want to know and understand the reason why He commands it. I'm not going to read this entire quote from C.S. Lewis, but the reason He commands it is not because He has an ego problem. God is not an egomaniac, right? No, He wants us to praise and worship Him, because that's part of our enjoying God. He wants us to enjoy Him. And the more we praise and worship Him, the more we enjoy Him, because as we're worshiping Him, praising Him, and I'm using these words synonymously, to the same thing, the idea of worshiping and praising, I'm not going to separate their meanings because I think that goes a little too far. I don't think it's really there in the Greek or the Hebrew. And so we're praising Him, we're worshiping Him, and as we do that, there's something about His presence that we experience in our lives that we would not otherwise. Amen? And then our enjoyment of Him grows, our enjoyment of Him. Because again, you think about relationships in the natural. As we express our love, our adoration to our loved ones, we're enjoying them. And there's something about our words. I mean, words really are important, aren't they? Words really are important. I'll get to that in a few moments as well. Now, again, with this also, number two was it helps to keep everything in perspective. I talked about that a little bit last week. Also, number three, thanksgiving, praise, and worship helps us keep our tongues from sinning. And now we come to this idea again, and I mentioned this, but I want to elaborate on it a little bit more today. Is everybody alive and well today? And so we want to elaborate on this idea about our tongue and how our thanksgiving, praise, and worship helps keep our tongues from sinning. I don't know about you, but my mouth has given me more problems than anything else in life. Is everybody all right? And I know this is hard to believe, but I'm really an introverted person. Except when I get up here, I change. I don't know what it is. But I'm very, in the natural, I'm a shy person. My wife will tell you. And I'm introverted in so many ways, but how many of you know the Holy Spirit can turn you into whatever He needs you to be? Isn't that right? Is everybody with me here today? But the idea of our tongues, whether it's, gossip or speaking ill of someone or whatever, our tongues are important. What we do with our speech is very, very important. Notice what Ephesians 5 and verse 4, the Amplified Bible, does indeed amplify it. It reads this way, Paul by the Holy Spirit, he says, "Let there be no filthiness, obscenity, indecency, nor foolish and sinful, silly and corrupt talk, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting or becoming, but instead voice your thankfulness to God." Now, I hope that none of us are involved with any kind of talk like that. But notice the remedy is suggested here at the very least. The remedy for that kind of talk is that instead we use our mouths to give thanksgiving to God. Is everybody with me here today? Amen? And so again, our mouths, our words really do matter. I want you to turn in your Bibles because last week I thought about it and I don't think I ever had you turn to your Bibles. I just gave you all the scriptures and that's not good. How many of you know that's not good? It's just not good. You need to look in your Bibles, whether it's a Bible app or your Bible. This is a real Bible. My wife has a Bible app. That's not a real Bible, but it suits her. All right. But anyway, that's all right. James chapter 3. I want you to go to James chapter 3, if you would. All right. It's going near the back of your New Testament. James chapter 3, if you're there, say yes. All right. We're going to just start with verse 1. Is that okay? Because we want to talk about words, how important words are. Notice verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Boy, that really hits me hard and should hit people hard because, again, we need to be watching what we're teaching. Do the best we can. None of us are perfect, but do the best we can to be accurate in our teaching. Then in verse 2, it says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Now, notice now the metaphors that he's given there. He's comparing our tongues, first of all, to the bit in a horse's mouth. And it's been many years since I rode a horse, but all of you know this, that if you pull on those reins a certain way, it pulls on that bit, and they know to go right or left, depending on how you're pulling on those reins. That small bit determines the direction a tamed horse is going to go. Isn't that right? And the other metaphor has to do with a rudder on the bottom of a ship, a small rudder in comparison to the entire ship. That small rudder, the way it goes, is going to turn the way that entire ship goes. And so his point is this, that our tongue may be a small part of our body, but our tongue in so many ways can determine the way our life goes. Is everybody here? in so many ways, it can determine the way our life goes. And again, he does say that none of us are perfect in our words. Anyone that is, that has their words perfect are perfect people, and none of us are perfect. However, we need to be watchful of our words. Amen. You know, Proverbs 18, and I think it's verse 21, you can check it out. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof, right? And so death and life are in the power of the tongue. Our words really do matter. Now, to save time, I just want you to go down to verse 9, if you will. Verse 9, it says this. With it, that's with the tongue, it says this. We bless our God. Now, you thought I got away from praising and worshiping God, but I have not. Notice it says, with it, with the tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it, the tongue, we curse men who have been made in the similitude or the image of God. Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, my brother. These things ought not to be so. Then he gives another analogy here. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brother, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. What is he saying here? Amongst other things, what he's saying is basically what is in you is going to come out. So make sure what is in you is pure and good and involved with the wisdom of God, as he goes on in those scriptures. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Is everybody with me today? And so he's saying, you know, with your mouth, you worship God, you bless God, you praise God. But on the other hand, you're cursing men. You're speaking against them. You're criticizing them. You're putting them down. You're diminishing their life somehow. You're not building them up and all of that kind of thing. And so he's saying that ought not to be so. Words matter, don't they? Real quickly, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. We're talking about praising and worshiping God, but we're talking about this idea of our tongue and our words and how important our words are. And so when you think about this idea of blessing God or praising God, worshiping God, and how important those words are, just think about how powerful the right words are, including how powerful the right words of worship and praise are, right? They are powerful when we're praising and worshiping God. Now, as we see here in Ephesians chapter 4, notice what it says. And I wasn't planning on going this direction originally, but I felt like the Lord must be leading this way. But in Ephesians chapter 4, it says this, and we'll start reading here. And again, this is not up on the screen, as you know. But notice it says in verse 29, if you're there, say yes. Ephesians 4:29, it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I'll pause there for a moment. Notice now, it says, don't let any corrupt word come out of your mouth, but it ought to be words that what? That edify. Words that edify. What does the word edify mean? The word edify means to build up or to bring strength to someone. And so it says, instead of corrupt words coming out of our mouth, let's speak words that edify the hearers. Everybody with me? And then notice it says this. Notice the next verse, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And so he's basically saying that when the wrong words, corrupt words, and they would cover a lot of different kinds of things, but when the wrong words come out of our mouths that do not edify the hearers, it's saying basically this, that you're grieving the Holy Spirit. You and I have the Holy Spirit living in us if we've accepted Jesus, right? And so to grieve the Holy Spirit would keep the Holy Spirit for being able to operate in our lives the way we desire. To grieve the Holy Spirit, the word in the Greek, that word grieve means to bring pain to bring pain or to grieve the Holy Spirit is something you and I do not want to do. I don't know about you, but I need all the Holy Spirit working in me as possible. Amen? And so it's telling us that part of the way that we're going to have the Holy Spirit working in our lives is by way of using the right words, speaking edifying words. And that doesn't mean that we don't bring correction sometimes, but we bring correction out of love. Amen? Is everybody here? All right? And so it doesn't mean that we never, you know, corrupt words does not include words that bring correction. How many of you know God corrects us, doesn't he? By his word. And so that's not included in all of that, if you will. All right, now let's go on because I got a number of things I still want to talk about. I have lots of time. Don't check your clock. I've already checked it. Everything's good. Everything's good. All right, so let's look at the next thing here. Praise, worship, and the giving of thanks helps keep us be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's go, and you can turn if you want to, but I'm going to show you the New Living Translation of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 20. It's up on the screen. New Living makes it more clear in our English, if you will. It says, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. There's good advice right there. Amen? Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice now, he says, be filled. What does it mean to be filled? How do you get filled with the Spirit? Well, one way we get filled with the Spirit is by singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody into our heart. As we worship God, there's an opportunity to be filled afresh with the Spirit of God. You understand that there is an initial filling of the Holy Spirit, but then there's many refillings of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the book of Acts shows us in different ways that Peter, for example, was filled with the Holy Spirit three different times in the book of Acts. And so, I don't know about you, but sometimes we just need a refilling. You know, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit initially for almost 50 years. But over those 50 years, there's been times when, you know, whatever happened, trials or people or whatever, I'd get drained and I need a refilling. A refilling of the Spirit of God. You know, you get discouraged or you go through loss or tragedy or whatever, and it just drains you and you don't feel full of the Holy Spirit anymore. I want to submit to you again, well, we already shared Isaiah 61. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Amen? And it'll change everything. It's a weapon against trials. It's a weapon against situations in your life. That's why James chapter 1 and verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. He says, count it all joy. If you're going through a trial today, I want to encourage you to do what the Word says. Be a doer and not just a hearer of the Word. And begin to what? Begin to count it all joy or rejoice in Him today. Rejoice in Him today. Even when you don't feel like it. In fact, we could say, especially when you don't feel like rejoicing, the Scripture tells us to count it all joy, rejoice. Because again, that's one way to get out of it. That's one way to get free. That's one way to come through that trial in victory in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. And so the next time you just are feeling down and out or whatever, heavy, and whatever kind of situation, just begin to say, you know what, I'm going to praise God. I'm going to worship God. You know, years ago, there's a fella, he's home with the Lord now. His name was Terry Law. If we get far enough, I might quote some of his things today, but he's home with the Lord now. And he was a part of this music group that was part of Oral Roberts University, actually. And he wrote a lot of things afterwards, but he was going, God was using him mightily to go to different parts of the world. And he was in England at one point and with his music group. And he got word that his wife had died in a car accident. And it devastated him. It absolutely devastated him. I believe he had two small children at that time. And he flies home. He has to cancel all the plans for ministry there. He flies home, and he's really depressed. He's really in a bad, bad way. And Oral Roberts called him on the phone. I believe he called him. Maybe he went to see him. I don't remember. But whatever the case is, Oral Roberts said to him, he said, Terry, you've got to praise the Lord. You've got to give God praise. And at first, he just kind of rejected that and decided he's not going to do that. But after a time, that just kept bugging him. You ever have somebody say to you, something to you and you think it probably was God, but you didn't want to do it, and so it's just bugging you? And that's the Holy Spirit kind of bugging you, saying, you know what, you need to do what that person told you to do because they were telling you what the Spirit of God's saying. Isn't that right? And so eventually, he got to the place, okay, I'm gonna praise the Lord, and began to say hallelujah. And he states in his book, The Power of Praise and Worship, he states in his book that at first it just felt so empty. It felt like, you know, there was nothing to it. In fact, the devil, he said, spoke to his mind and said, you're just a hypocrite. You're praising God. You're not praising God. You're mad at God. You can't praise God. You're mad at God. And so he just got in this battle. How many of you know life can be a battle? We're in a battle. Did you know we're in a battle? Amen. There's a spiritual war going on, folks. But thank God through Christ we have the victory. If we'll use all the weaponry He's given us, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, beginning, I think, with verse 3, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not of the flesh, but they are mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I believe that's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. And so, again, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not of the flesh, they're mighty mighty through God. Amen. And so we are in a war. We're in a battle. But you know what? One of the weapons that are not carnal is our praising and worshiping God. And he began to go on saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And he just did it. He did it for hours and hours and hours, nonstop, even though he did not feel like it. But then he said, something broke loose. Something broke loose in my life. And I began to sense the presence of God, and God filled me afresh with his spirit, and he began to be set free from that grief. You know, grief is normal, all right, but not grief that has no hope. The Bible says we sorrow, but we don't sorrow like the world sorrows without hope. Amen? Amen? And so we don't want to let grief ever hold us down or grief take control of our lives. We want to grieve, yes, for a loss of a loved one or whatever the case may be, but we grieve with expectancy. We grieve with hope of a better day, don't we? Amen? Where he's going to wipe all tears from our eyes. There'll be no more sorrow and no more pain. How many of you know Revelation says that day's coming? Amen? Is everybody here? Amen. And so again, now notice being filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves. Three things are mentioned here. Are you getting anything out of this? All right, notice three things are mentioned here. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. He says to sing those amongst yourselves or in your midst. And so, you know, again, it's talking about a corporate setting of singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, another pastor who now is home with the Lord, he passed away in his 80s. He pastored a church for many, many years in California, and he gives this testimony. You know, in the old days, you know, a lot of times, and still churches do it, and there's nothing wrong with it, they would have choirs up on the stage, right? I mean, the church I grew up with had a choir on the stage and what have you. But he just felt led, and he got a little bit of, bad feedback about it. But nevertheless, he felt led of the Lord. We're not going to have a choir on the stage. He encouraged the whole congregation, you are the choir. And sometimes he'd even open up the service and say, choir, would you stand with me? And he'd say, you know, if you're a first-time visitor, he'd speak to the first-time visitor and say something like this to them. He'd say, you know, if you're a first-time visitor, I just want you to know that we encourage everybody to be part of our choir, the whole congregation. And he'd say, you know, to be honest, you know, not everybody in this choir sings very well. Some can't even sing at all. But you know what? They can make a joyful noise. Amen. I got to tell you, sometimes I can sing, sometimes I can't, but every time I can make a joyful noise. Amen? Is everybody here today? Amen. And so he encouraged the whole congregation, you're the choir. The whole church is the choir, and we're singing unto God and worshiping God together. And that's a powerful, powerful thing. And so it says, making music to the Lord in your hearts and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When it says giving thanks to everything, it's not saying thank him for the things that he isn't responsible for, but thank him for the things that he has done. Amen. Thank him for the things that he has done. And so let's just look at these three things real quickly. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Psalms means a touch of the chords of a stringed instrument. That's what psalms means. And then Ronald Allen says this in one of his books, and he's a Greek scholar. He's a Bible scholar. I think he's still alive. He'd be up there in age, but he's still alive. I got a book of his that's copyrighted in 1980, and so I think he's still alive. But anyway, he said this. The Greek word originally meant, that's the word psalm. The Greek word originally meant a striking of twitching of the fingers on a string. When the word took on the extended meaning of a song, there was always the latent background of the stringed instrumental accompaniment tied to the singing. So the meaning of the Greek title, this is of the book of Psalms, if you will, the meaning of the Greek title of the book is sacred songs sung to musical accompaniment. And so, you know, did you know that there's whole groups of Christians, whole denominations of Christians that don't believe that we ought to have any musical instruments in church? Did you know that? But for whatever reason, they missed the very meaning of this word psalm. Remember Ephesians 5, we just read Ephesians 5. It said, with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. Amen. And so it talks about psalms. Within that word is the idea of musical instruments. You know, the early believers were Jews. And if you read the Old Testament, you know there were musical instruments all around. Isn't that right? Amen. And so, you know, it's not the style of the music, it's the words. It's the seeds that are planted, the words that are planted in people's minds and in their hearts. Amen? And so again, this idea of psalms is accompaniment. Songs accompanied with musical instruments. Notice what else Barclay or Allen said. He said this, the fact that the longest book in the entire Bible is a book of music seems to have escaped the attention of many believers in the church today. Book of Psalms, 150 Psalms, and it's a book of music. And so the early Christians, you know, the only Bible they had was the Old Testament, right? And so the early Christians, what would they sing? They would sing Psalms from the Old Testament. Now, how do we relate that to the New Covenant believer? How do we relate that? Well, there may be songs that we sing that are from the Psalms, but there's also songs, you know, it has to do with singing songs that are singing the Word of God. And so I was thinking about, what are some songs that we sometimes sing that are directly from the Word of God? Well, one is, How Great Is Our God. We sing a song, How Great Is Our God. There's scripture concerning how great is our God, and so we sing that. How about the Revelation song, which we're going to sing in a little while together. The Revelation song talks about the idea he's worthy is the Lamb. That's from the book of Revelation, chapter 5, and a variety of things. And so in that sense, we're singing songs that are the Word of God. And how many of you know that can bring edification, that can bring encouragement, that can fill us up to overflowing as well. In fact, one of the best ways to memorize scripture is by putting it to song, isn't it? And maybe I would submit to you, maybe there's not enough of that going on today. Enough songs being composed out of scripture. I mean, directly from scripture. Singing scripture. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? Is everybody okay? And then, you know, the other one that we have that we'll get to in a few moments is hymns. We'll talk about hymns in a minute. But notice now what Terry Law said in his book I mentioned earlier. The Psalms have it all. Music, beauty, wisdom, theology, experience, as well as complaint, lament, mourning, and repentance. Yet even the saddest of the composers laments resolved with praise because they understood that no matter how broken their hearts or how egregious their sins, God's mercy belonged to them and their praise belonged to Him. Think about that. Think about that. No matter what, no matter how they were lamenting, no matter how they might have been grieving, the writers, you know, David was one of the major writers of the Psalms, but there were others. No matter how they would grieve, they would end in praise. I remember with David, I don't remember the exact Psalm. I think it's Psalm 2. It says something to the effect is, many are they that rise up against me, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me. Right? You are the lifter of my head. That's not an exact quote. But again, he's talking about everybody's around me. I'm surrounded by everybody. But you, O Lord. How many of you know that no matter what we're going through, but the Lord can bring us through. Amen? The Lord can bring us through. And then Jack Hayford said, the scriptures were viewed as God's inspired word, and worship from this source was first and foremost. Singing psalms was not only to sing the words of the text, but also to sing the inspired utterances of God. Psalm singing was known to be God glorifying and life instilling because God's word was being breathed into the heart as it was breathed out in song. And so again, songs that we might say, Everlasting God, You are the Everlasting God. You know, that we sing a song concerning that. It's from Isaiah 40. And, again, singing the scripture is such a powerful, powerful thing. Now, we come to the next thing because of time's sake. Hymns. How about hymns? Now, sometimes people think of hymns as being those that were written, you know, decades, centuries ago, right? A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, or even Amazing Grace. You know, they think of hymns as only those. But that is not the only hymns. I want to submit to you that there are 21st and 20th century hymns as well. Notice what a hymn is. Songs of praise composed by men and women on Christian themes, directed primarily to man as a testimony or praise with which the congregation may be edified. And so many of our songs that we sing, we could, by definition, say that they are hymns. But you see, in our tradition, we think of a hymn usually as kind of a slow, old song, sometimes filled with terrible theology, by the way. Everybody okay? But that's the way we think of hymns. But really, you know, we sang hymns today. You might not think about this, but how about, you know, I got the joy. I got the joy. I mean, I can't sing it right now because I can't sing anything right now because I haven't drank any tea right now. But anyway, I've got the joy. You know, that could be considered a hymn. A modern day hymn. Why? Because it was composed by Christian believers and put together for us to rejoice in God. Is everybody okay? All right, and so there's psalms, there's hymns, etc. And so again, our word hymn is derived from the Greek, that word, which is simply the word for a religious song. Every generation writes its own songs about the Lord and to Him. And whether in the first or 21st century, hymns are songs of testimony, triumph, exaltation, adoration, and celebration. Amen? So you say, you know, somebody might ask you, do you sing hymns in your church? Absolutely, we sing hymns. We sing hymns every Sunday, but not the kind of hymns they're thinking about most of the time. Isn't that right? But by definition, we do sing hymns. Now, Ephesians 5 again. Notice the last one. We got psalms, hymns, and then spiritual songs. What are spiritual songs? What are they? Well, they could be understood as songs of the Spirit. Notice how the NIV translation reads it. It says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit or Holy Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, what is a spiritual song or a song of the Spirit? Notice the definition I give up here on the screen. The word spirit. Spiritual here means pertaining to or proceeding from the Holy Spirit. Songs given by the Holy Spirit through man. These are sung under the leading and anointing of the Holy Spirit, usually of an unrehearsed nature. We could say of a spontaneous nature many times. This can be directed to God in a, quote, song of praise or directed to the congregation as a song inspired by the Lord for edification of the people. And so spiritual songs or songs of the Spirit are songs inspired that are given spontaneously, or as it puts it up here, you know, unrehearsed, an unrehearsed nature. And, you know, sometimes, for example, you know, we might go into what sometimes people call today free worship, right? We sang a song that we all have known. We sang a hymn, so to speak. And then we enter and we begin to say, Father, I praise you. I give you glory and honor. I praise your holy name. I worship you, O Lord. That would be a song of the Spirit, perhaps, as the Holy Spirit inspires that because it's not something that's been composed, but it's coming from our heart. Does that make sense? Sometimes it'll be in our native language. But turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you don't mind. Actually, don't take time to turn there. I'm going to give it to you. I think I've got it. 1 Corinthians 14, 14 and 15 reads this way. Are you getting anything out of this today? Look alive. Now, look alive. Now, it says as Paul is inspired by the Spirit of God, he says, for I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. See, again, we are of the Pentecostal persuasion. I mentioned this last Sunday. We believe in a Pentecostal experience where when people are initially filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, they speak with other tongues or they speak with a spiritual language. It's a biblical thing. It's a biblical thing, and I know if that's the first time you've heard of that, I know it's weird. I know it's strange. I remember as a 17-year-old boy hearing about that, and I thought, man, that's weird, man. That's just weird. But then I saw it in the Bible. I saw it in the Scriptures, and I realized, no, this is something God wants for every Christian. And so I received that gift, that ability, that baptism in the Holy Spirit, and spoke with other tongues. And notice it says that when we pray in a tongue, our spirit prays, but our understanding is unfruitful. So it's not coming from our head. It's not from our mind, but it's from our spirit. And then it says this, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. I'll pray in tongues, and I will also pray with the understanding. Then he says, I will sing with the Spirit, and I also will sing with the understanding. And so, you know, we do a lot of singing with our understanding here. But every once in a while, and there's nothing unbiblical about it. Some people, you know, might get upset and say, well, there's got to always be an interpretation. No, there does not. That is a wrong understanding of 1 Corinthians 14. Because when we're worshiping God, we can worship Him among ourselves in psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit. And I'll tell you, I've been in services where there were hundreds, maybe even thousands of people, and they'd enter in just singing in the Spirit, singing in other tongues. And the presence of God just became so intense in that place. It's just an amazing thing. So if you hear us sometimes, just begin to sing in other tongues. It's a biblical thing. That's all speaking and praying and singing in other tongues. It's a biblical thing. It's a biblical thing. Somebody said, well, we believe those gifts have ceased. Too late. Almost 50 years ago, I received that gift, been praying and singing in tongues ever since. You're too late. You're too late. And that experience got me on fire for God.
Because that experience causes the reality of Jesus Christ to become so much more real. It's an amazing thing. And so the early church was a worshiping church. In Acts chapter 2 and verses 40 through 47, I'm not going to take the time to go there right now, but in Acts 2, 40 and 47, it begins by talking about how they continued, the believers. There were 3,000 believers that got saved that day. And then it talks about the idea that they continued steadfastly in four things: the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, the breaking of bread, prayers, and one other thing that I can't remember. And then it goes on, and it says that they continued praising God in one accord. And so the church, the early church, was a praising church. Let's go here, and I want to go to this. This is going to be my last passage, and then we're going to put into practice, and we're going to worship the Lord. Is that all right? Thank you, all five of you, for saying amen. Acts chapter 16, let's go there if you can. The 16th chapter of the book of Acts. And let's see something else here that took place. Many of you know this passage probably, but that's all right. It bears repetition because we never know anything as much as we ought to know it. Isn't that right? Acts chapter 16, beginning of verse 16, it reads this way. If you're there, say yes. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed, this is the Apostle Paul and his team, a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, to that demon spirit, he spoke to that spirit, and he said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then I'm at verse 22. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they beat them, bloodied them. I mean, they bloodied these guys. And so laid many stripes on them. They threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And so I want you to envision this now. They've been beaten. I mean, they have been beaten severely. And their backs are bloodied, maybe other parts, their head, their face, I don't know. But they have been beaten severely because they used the authority of the name of Jesus and cast that demon out of that girl. Thank God they did that. Isn't that right? And so, you know, the jailer was afraid. You know, if he didn't keep them in that prison, if they escaped by any means, he knew that he'd be put to death. And so he puts them in the inner dungeon and puts them in stocks. I want you to envision the case. They've been stripped of their clothes, and they're bloody, and they've been beaten and bruised and all these various things. But notice now verse 25. It says, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Notice they were praying. You think they felt like praying and singing hymns or songs to the Lord? You think they felt like that? I'd submit to you, I don't think they probably felt like doing that. Are you hearing me here today? I mean, they were hurting. They were in pain. And yet it says that at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, verse 26, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And the story goes on. The Philippian jailer takes them to his home, and the household gets saved, and great things happen. Amen. I want you to know, you know, if you will, I know maybe you've heard this kind of analogy or example before, but I want you to know that at the darkest hour of your life, the midnight hour, if you will, if you will give Him praise, if you will sing praises to Him, I'll tell you, He still has the power to break you out of the chains and bondage and the prison that you might be in as well. Amen. Amen. We may not be in a literal prison, but I'll tell you, praising and worshiping God in the midst of our pain will cause a breakthrough, will cause those bondages to be broken in the name of Jesus. If we'll put faith in that, in Jesus' name. Are you hearing me? Is everybody all right here today? And notice the result. I mean, a phenomenal result. That jailer got saved. His family got saved. And some suggest that that was the beginning of a move of God in Philippi, in the city of Philippi, which the book of Philippians or the epistle to the Philippians is written to. That probably was the beginning of God doing a great work in that city of Philippi. Because they, what? In the midst of their sorrow and pain, they sang praises to God and a miracle took place. Amen. Amen. And so in the midst of the hardest times, in the midst of the hardest trials, if we'll give praise to God, I'll tell you, a miracle could be coming. A miracle could be on its way. And we're always believing in those as well. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me today? If we could just have every head bowed, just everybody in the attitude of reverence and praise toward God. We never want to end a service without giving this opportunity. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure that if I breathe my last breath or if my heart stopped beating that I'd be in the presence of God. I'm not sure I've been forgiven of my sin. The Bible says you can know that you have eternal life because you're not saved or forgiven by earning that forgiveness. You can't earn forgiveness. You have to receive it by faith in the grace of Almighty God. And so if you're here today and you'd say, I've never received Christ as my Lord and Savior. You know, today's your day. Today's the day. Don't wait till tomorrow. Tomorrow could be too late. There's no such thing as purgatory. There's no such thing as a limbo time. You have to make that decision here and now. That idea of purgatory is not in the Bible. And so don't depend upon that. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ today. And so in case there is even one here today and you never received him, would you be so bold as to just lift your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you come forward. But so God can see your sincerity in receiving Christ today, would you just lift your hand and we're all going to pray together and lead you into a prayer to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. In case there's even one here today, I see a hand. Let's all just pray this prayer together. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus died for me. The sinless one took my sin, my penalty. The death I deserved so I could have eternal life. And so today, I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I believe with all my heart that he not only died, but he's risen from the dead and he's alive. So Lord, come into my life. Take my life. Make it what you will. And from this day forward, I will live for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's give God thanks for that. Amen. 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 Now, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, the Bible says you're a new creation on the inside. Something changed on the inside. You may not look any different on the outside. But then you need to grow in the things of God. The Bible talks about a baby Christian. And so if you just accepted Christ, you're a babe in the Lord, and now you have to grow in the things of God by being in a good church with other believers and learning the Word of God, learning the Bible. Amen. And so, again, because I don't know you, I don't know if you prayed that prayer for the first time, if you meant it. If you didn't mean it, it did nothing. But if you meant it, you're a new person on the inside. Amen. And now grow in the things of God.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.